again, or the Hicks left some, so I appreciated that. They had three rose bushes out front of the parsonage, and two more that we added to the backyard in the garden. It is amazing to watch. They have just now, on the other side of the state, starting to sprout. There's life coming back to the rose bushes. I look forward to watching them grow and then watch the buds start to develop. It says, our love is to be that way. We have our spouse beside us and think, for me, 24 years ago this June, I said, I love you. I look back at what I said then, and I thought, yes, I really loved her. And I say that now, and I think, boy, there is no comparison. That seemed so shallow, what I said back then, as compared to what it is now. Because it has been developing. It has been growing. It has broadened. It has blossomed. Far beyond that little bud of love that we had when we stood there at that altar and pledged our love to each other. There is no comparison. You know, the buds on that rose look beautiful, but you know, wait till they open up. Wait till the sepals pull back and the real petals come out. It starts to broaden and open up in all its beauty. And Paul is reminding them, I'm praying that that would happen to you, Philippians. That the love that God has given to you through Christ would grow, would blossom, mature, develop, that it would be an abounding love. And this love is not just love, but in knowledge. This is an emphasis of knowledge. It is a fuller, complete knowledge. Trench makes this statement on the underlying Greek word, it is bringing to me better acquainted with a thing I knew before. A more exacting viewing of an object that I saw before afar off. That little portion of knowledge which we had here shall be much improved. Our eyes shall be raised to see the same things more strongly and clearly. Our love is to be growing in that knowledge of our Savior. As we grow in that knowledge of Him, does it not cause us to grow in our love one to another? Not only in our families, but within our churches, to our members, to one another. And He is reminding us of that, bringing that out, pointing us, driving it home, as it were, to us. He says, and in all judgment. The word there reminds us, gives us the idea of perception, not by senses only, but also by intellect. We would use it as discernment, of moral discernment in ethical matters. Edie had this to say in his commentary here on Philippians. It might be rendered ethical tact, that faculty of moral discernment which is quick and unerring in its judgment, and by a peculiar insight arrives easily and surely at its conclusion. It is not experimental or practical knowledge, but that faculty of discernment which works as if an inner sense. Do we have that kind of judgment that he is talking about here? We often call it the red flags that go up in our minds. I appreciate Pastor Neiman bringing out concerning the emerging church and the issues that we are facing. You look through CBD and there's a plethora of books these days about anything and everything. I don't have it off the top of my head. I was bringing this up when we were going through this passage. We've been going through the prison epistles on Sunday night in our church. And when we were here at this point, I had just looked through a CBD And there was a book concerning finding the gospel or finding Christ in jazz. And I just was kind of dumbstruck that somebody is writing about this, for one, and are serious about it, and people are taking this for truth, that this is some place where we need to be looking for this kind of thing. We need to be discerning in our day. We need to be teaching our people to be discerning. Now, we are to love one another. But he's also teaching us that as we grow this love, as it is developing and growing in us, it is also a discerning love. It's not blind. And there will be times when we will part company because they are not willing to go down the right path. It hurts. But yet the truth and the love still must be there. When those red flags, as they were, come up, we need to listen. Follow those red flags. Understand there's a reason for that, as we have been soaking and saturating ourselves in the Word and allowing this love to grow. There is that purpose for that, that we can be discerning. So that those flags can come up when something is out there that is saying, you know, I'm wanting to head you off on this direction. I'm going to take you down a path that you really, if you're going to be what you ought to be, shouldn't be going down. And we need to catch it and say, no. That's not the direction that we are going in the Word of God. And we will stay away from it. He continues on. I believe that this prayer that he has is a twofold prayer. It says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That's his first part. The second part, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And he continues on. And we're just looking at the first half of this. But as he tells us that we are to be abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, this discernment, he's leading us on to this last phrase, that our love is to be a discerning, measuring love. He continues on that idea of discernment with our approving, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That we are to test, to try, so as to distinguish, approve that which is right, that which is pure. We use the term in reference to metallurgy. We test metals to make sure that we have the right metals. Remember reading years ago of some explorer, I don't remember who it was, that had, I think, to try to find the Northwest Passage, and was on some island up in the Canadian Northlands, and they found what they thought was gold. They'd stockpiled their ship with it, filled it. We've struck it rich. They didn't take it through the test. It was just fool's gold. Pyrite. Worth nothing. They didn't take it through the test to see that, yes, this is indeed gold. It looked like it, but that was the only test they gave. God says our love is to be that we may approve things that are excellent. We put them to the test. What test? This test. What does our Bible tell us about those that walk disorderly? We're to avoid them. We're to admonish them. We are to put it through the sieve of the Word of God, and does it pass? Is it approved? As our love develops, we will be discerning, watchful, mindful. We'll be testing for that genuineness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. John, to his writer, says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try." Same word, as approve here in Philippians. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. John, some 30 years after Paul in our passage, says, test! Test! There are those out there that don't pass the test and are to be avoided. How much more so in our day? As we see the last days, I think, truly are here. You read through any list, the laundry list that God gives to us of what the last days are going to be like. It's like reading the headlines of our newspapers. It has been more and more on my heart and mind, I think, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That attitude of John that, yes, come quickly, Lord. Let's take us home and away from this. These are the last days, but while we have life and breath, we need to be moving forward in the work that God has called us to. Not sell everything and go find some mountain to sit on top of and keep jumping, hoping that He's going to come and take us away. We do have work to do. But He does tell us, as we have this work to do, to test, to try. Make sure that we are not duped, deluded to the falsehoods that are around us and abounding. To help our people to not be deluded. Now, I've always cringed since I've been in the ministry when I have heard somebody say, well, I've read a book. And I think, well, what book have you read? And it's usually some author. Like, put those books down and get in this. You want to know what you really need to know as a believer? Get in this book. Don't read about this book from somebody else. Read this book. I've encouraged our folks to read. Pastor Neiman was very gracious. He allowed me when I came down to put out a Bible reading schedule. And I've used it over there. I've been encouraged when people have said, you know, it was a real blessing and encouragement to get into the Word of God. And I'm so thankful. There's another one that has understood. We need to be in this book. And it needs to be in us. If we are to be what we ought to be for Christ, if this world is to see the difference that Christ makes, they're going to see it in our lives. And the only way that change is going to happen is as we saturate ourselves with His Word. That it becomes part and parcel of our lives. That truly we are changed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because ultimately that is what this world needs, is Christ. And we have left the day, and particularly in our neck of the woods here in Washington, in the Northwest, we cannot draw on a people that have a foundation of families being in the Word. We don't have that here. You know, when I came out here, it's hard to believe, 11 years ago, in a little more than a week, I told the folks at Galilee, we had been going out on visitation on Saturdays, and I had a new experience out here. I had people slamming the door in my face. I had never had that happen in the South. I grew up in the South, and there everybody's a believer. Yes, I go to church. What church do you go to? As you're talking to the husband, he usually often will lean over, honey, what's the name of the church? You know, they weren't there this past Sunday. they were able to get the name of the church, it was, okay, what's the pastor's name? Honey, what's the... Now, everybody is a believer. You got to get them lost first in order to get them saved, which is true in any situation. But I said, I'm not finding that here. I said, actually, it's refreshing to come up here and have the door slammed in my face. Well, there's a person that, yeah, he knows he's not interested. I appreciate that honesty. At least I know where he stands. I can pray for him better. And I can show him Christ's love as we have an opportunity to intermingle in other areas. And that door may be open one day. We test for genuineness and see that in our lives, and it is developed as we get into the Word. It has been a joy for me. Having moved out here, I have my in-laws here. It is partly because of them that God called us out here, in visiting them and seeing the need for Bible-believing churches. When we came out here early on, it was traveling from Arlington, 60 miles down to Galilee, to find a church of like faith that we could say, yes, we agree with. Mom, Dad, this is a church where you can go to. Now, there are a few in between those two points that weren't there. What a blessing. What a joy. As God has moved others in. But looking at those days and being encouraged to come out here, I thought it'd be nice to see them drawn into church. My in-laws were people that we had to, when we were first married, almost literally drag them to church. When we visited them outside of D.C. before they moved back here, I remember one Sunday morning, we had flown up to see them. So we didn't have a car, and then Lynn was just, can you take us to church? She'd been part of a church when she taught in that area, and they finally conceded Sunday morning. And we were able to get them to go to church. And in 1997, we made one last trip before we would move out here. And after we left, they, on their own, started attending Heritage in Linwood. I thought, my, what a change. It's taken a lot of years. And then as we had the opportunity to minister to them, what a privilege. I think sometimes out of pity, they stayed with me in Lake Stevens. But my mother-in-law now reads through the Scriptures with me every year. She has done it for, I lose track of time, 6 years now. And usually we'll get ahead of schedule. We were reading our Bibles this morning together. I thought, my, what a change. What a change from 24 years ago when it was, will you take us to church? Okay. To now, she will call me come about October. Brian, are you going to do the schedule again this year? I'm ready for it. Are you going to do it again? I always get something new when I read through the Scriptures. I think, thank you, Lord. If I didn't go to Lake Stevens for anything but to see my mother and father-in-law developed like that, it was worth it. To see that kind of change that the Word of God has done in their lives. That we need to see done in the lives of those that we minister to as pastors. That they see that love demonstrated in us first of all. And then we seek to pray as Paul is praying for those, that this love would develop in them. That they would grow and be discerning. That they may be able to test the genuineness. again, looking at my in-laws to see the changes that have taken place, to see them grow in discernment. My father-in-law is a third-generation Washingtonian. He's one of the few kind of true original Washingtonians around. Most of us are transplants. We've come from someplace else. He grew up in Seattle. His mom and dad were charter members of what is a charismatic church in Seattle. He grew up, as he would call it, a high roller. It was a happy, lively church back in the 30s and 40s as he was growing up. No discernment. And to see them see things and say, you know, that doesn't look quite right. That doesn't quite measure up to what we've been reading as we've been getting into this book. I say, you're right. You're discerning. You're catching on. Why? Because love has been shown. That love for Christ has been growing and developing. And they have become discerning. Paul said, I pray for you that this would happen in your lives. May it be our prayer for one another. May it be our prayer as pastors for our congregation. May we light that fire, as it were, under their lives by doing it ourselves. That our love for them would grow. Thankfully, I don't know if you want to call it that. I'm still in the honeymoon time of my ministry there. I trust that honeymoon will never end. Pastor Hicks laid a good foundation. And I get to reap the benefits of that in the ministry in Wenatchee. And what a joy to be able to fellowship with men that I have been a part of here. Men that I've prayed for. And in this case, following in the footsteps in this church, that I can fellowship with the former pastor. I know in many parts of the country they don't do that for fear of losing members or something. I realize there is a mountain range that divides us, 140 miles or so. But it is a joy to be able to build on that foundation that has already been set there. And to see the work of the ministry, the work of our Lord, continue in Wenatchee as we seek to serve Him. But it'll be done because our love is abounding yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that we can approve those things that are excellent. We can be discerning, knowing the right route to take, the right direction to go. May that be our heart's cry as we go from this time, that we would go back better servants, better equipped, the greater love for our Lord, a greater love for our members, to see them have a greater love. There's a lost and dying world in need of the Savior. And we have that message. May we never hold it back, but may we always hold it high.